Well, like we've already established, today is Super Bowl Sunday, and every minister in every church is making some sort of connection today. And so I started not to do it today, and I just could not do it because it's just too easy to catch the pass. Get it? So we're going to use a few metaphors. I'm not a big football fan. I don't know football real well. The football we watch around our house is soccer, as Chris will tell you. So, but there are some similarities between the two, so we're going to talk about a little bit about that today. And I named the sermon this week Super Soul Sunday because I'd heard of that Super Bowl, Super Soul, for obvious reasons. But also, has anybody seen Super Soul Sunday that comes on Sundays? It's an Oprah Winfrey show. It's an award-winning show, and it's a spiritual hour or two. And she interviews different people, spiritual people, a lot of authors, spiritual authors, and also famous people, and they tell their stories. And so I hope the Oprah does not mind if Water Christian Church steals her title today, because it just worked just way too well for us today. But I got up on Saturday, this was yesterday, I've been working on the sermon, and I was starting to think about Super Bowl and being an athlete and all the metaphors that we're going to be talking about. And so I started thinking to myself, you know, I have not begun doing any exercise this year, though I promised myself I'd do that, being the first of the year. So I thought, you know, it is a really pretty nice day. It was 54 or something, sunshine. I said, I'm going to put my tennis shoes on, and I'm going to go out for a walk. And I talked about it, thought about it a lot of times, came up with every excuse, a little too cold, all that. So I went in and I went to look at my tennis shoes. I have three pairs. They all look like brand new. And so I picked the one that had the nicest colors that went with my outfit. And so I started putting on my tennis shoes, and my dog walks over and looks at me and then looks up in disbelief and goes, what are you doing? Are you putting them on? Has your dog ever done this? When you put on your tennis shoes, how do they know as a dog what your tennis shoes are? I mean, they know, my dog knows, she's so smart that she knows, my girl child dog knows that it means we're about to take a walk. But she looked at me in disbelief like, I don't know, she could be just putting on them and just to walk around the house. So she didn't get excited for a while until I was fully dressed, fully walk out the door. And then I looked at her and said, do you want to take a walk? And of course, she just goes ballistic. She goes ballistic. So I put her collar on and her leash, and we walked. And we had a wonderful walk up and down in our area. It's a really great place to get exercise. And I walked all the way to the dam. We walked all the way back. And on the way back, we got chased by two dogs. And so she thought she was just having a grand time. And I did have a walking stick, so I kind of poked at them. Didn't hurt anybody, but I poked at them, and they ran the other way. But it was a reminder to me that we really are mind, body, and spirit. And so I was thinking about it. I said, I wonder if the New Testament writers knew that connection, got that connection that I remembered Paul writing about, and we will read the scripture in a little while, about his scripture about being an athlete. And so I believe that they did get the mind, body, spirit connection. They too would go for walks and runs and feel better for it, as I did when I got back. But it's interesting to me that many won't go to church today, and I always criticize them and really poke at them. Don't criticize them, but poke at them a little bit, because they won't go to church today because they got to stay home and marinate the chicken wings. And we all know you got to stare at it while it marinates. But a lot of people will do that, and then they, of course, the game comes on at what time? 5:00. So all super soul Christians know that you can marinate your chicken before you go to church and still go to church. Amen? Can I hear an amen? And so the people that are here today are super soul Christians because you showed up, which is the main thing. You got to show up to be a super soul Christian. You show up for the game or you can't play. So I'm proud of each and every one of you for being here. And I know your day will be just as good, if not better, because you've been to church and you are already starting your athleticism. Is that a word? I think that's a word. Here at Water Christian. So I want to look at what it takes to be a super soul Christian today. And it's very plain. There's a lot of areas in the Bible we could go to, but the one I want to look at today is 1 Peter 3:8-15. And here Peter tells us the marks of a good Christian life, what it takes to be a good Christian. And what is being a good Christian? It's being Christ-like. And so I'm going to ask Chris to come up and read and let us hear the word of God today from 1 Peter 3:8-15.
Finally, all of you have unity of spirit, sympathy, love for one another, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or abuse for abuse, but on the contrary, repay with a blessing. It is for this that you were called, that you might inherit a blessing. For those who desire life and desire to see good days, let them keep their tongues from evil and their lips from speaking deceit. Let them turn away from evil and do good. Let them seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now who will harm you if you are eager to do what is good? But even if you do suffer for doing what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear, and do not be intimidated, but in your hearts sanctify Christ as Lord. Always be ready to make your defense to anyone who demands from you an accounting for the hope that is in you. And this is the word of God for the people of God.
Rich words, don't you think? Rich words. Every single line is a sermon in itself. And the last line I'm going to preach on at another time, and it's really talking about evangelism. But it's just so rich, and we're going to marinate on those words today. But at the forefront, Peter gathers what he considers to be the greatest quality of a Christian. And the first thing he mentions is unity, which is huge. Now, I've mentioned this before, but as a disciple of Christ Church, our number one goal is unity. And that unity, it comes in different definitions, but we believe in unity of all Christians. You know, our Southern Baptist friends, our Catholic friends, we believe we're all equal. There's not one better than the other, and there are many that would not believe that. We believe in unity amongst us in our local churches, each one of us, no matter who you are, what your sex is, what your race is, what your sexual preference is. We believe in unity of all people, and we mean all with a capital A. And so I've always liked Disciples of Christ because of that, because of course God would believe that. This is God's mind and God is clear about it. But like any team sport, you must have unity to work well as a team. This is true certainly at work when you're working with people, particularly with difficult people. Sometimes it's hard to have unity. It's really important in families. I saw something, I was watching TV this morning and somebody says, how many people, he was preaching, I won't mention the channel, but he was preaching and he said, how many people have problems with their family? And almost every hand went up. So we have problems with unity and we have to work on that with our families and certainly in our churches as well. And Peter is writing to the church. He's not writing about families and stuff. He's talking about people getting along in their churches. And so we're going to talk about that a little bit. But it says, Paul wrote, we are one body with many unique parts, but united in one spirit. Now, Jesus prayed for his people to be one as God was one. And Disciples of Christ, as I mentioned, try to do that. And as all Christians, I believe, should continue that. But in the church in which Peter was writing, there were many theologies and ideologies and opposing values. Well, we still have that. And we've gotten so many more, it's unbelievable. And so he was trying to pull people together because people were believing different things. The Christian faith was just forming, and so people were having different ideas. And so that's why we have so many denominations today. But in the church to which Peter was writing, there were these values that were important. But the main thing was through all this, he wanted unity. And Christ calls us unity. Now, I don't know if you've been paying attention, it would be hard to miss this, but the Methodist Church has had a pretty big split. How many people have heard about that? Big split, big, big, big split. And being a Methodist, since this is a Methodist building, I wanted to mention it because it's a perfect example of unity. They could not come together on the LGBTQ question. A lot of people thought that they should be a little more on the outside. Other people thought they should be fully a part of the congregation and be able to preach and teach and those sort of things. So they've split. I don't know all the particulars. I know that I'll probably be hearing more about that since I work at Methodist, but I do know that Methodist Hospital is acceptant of all people because we're a hospital, we should be. But no matter what you think about that particular topic, It's an important thing when you talk about unity, because unity can be very hard to really transpire when we feel so strongly about things. But I do want to tell you this: Water Christian Church does not exclude anybody. And we invite all people to our church, including gay and lesbians. And I'm just sorry we don't have some gay and lesbians here. And I believe we should tell our friends about that, because if they cannot go to a church, our church, any church, where are they going to go? And why would God make folks and then not have a place for them? So it is done at Water Christian Church. We were actually founded on this because I worked at a church that was very divided over this issue, and it was one of the worst bloodbaths I've ever been through. So I started this church really based on that, so I wouldn't have to go through this again. And it doesn't matter what people think about that topic. The deal is Jesus loves us all that come to him and profess that he is their Savior. And so I hope and pray for the Methodist Church that they will continue to serve their God the best way they can, but the unity portion of it they certainly have gone through some major changes, and we'll just have to see how that all goes. And I'm sure it was a horrible thing that they've gone through, and they're all grieving the loss of the church that they once had. But being a Christian is like being an athlete for the faith. It is not always easy, as the Methodists found out, and it is a long race and a lot of training and a lot of perseverance, and it's like football. But the rewards for the hard work and the training that we do as we try to be good and humble. You remember it said humble in that reading? Humble is a hard one sometimes. Humble and compassionate, all those words are very difficult to do, but they're marks of a good Christian. And so we need to be practicing them all the time, because being a Christian is a verb. It is not just a belief. And a lot of times we go, well, I believe in, are you a Christian? Well, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Good. So what have you done for Jesus? How do you show people that you're Christ-like in your actions? So this is what these verses are talking about. It's much like what James says. If you're not acting out your faith, then do you really have much of a faith, or is it kind of dead? So we have to be able to live out our faith, and that sometimes takes a lot of endurance. So it really is like being an athlete. We have to practice it, and we have to practice it. And sometimes we don't get it right, and sometimes we do. But the acts of being a Christian is we don't want to be sitting on the bench. We want to always be trying to show people the love of Christ, as I know everybody in here does. When we do Room at the End, we do that. How many people, last time we talked about examine, the practice of examine. I'm going to put you on the spot. Anybody try that? So, okay. Well, I appreciate your honesty. We're going to talk about it again today, because I think everybody needs to try it. And the perfect thing to do, I think, as I was reading this, is examine. Let me remind you, examine is when you go to bed at night. Let's just do it once a day. Twice a day is probably too hard. Once a day, you go to bed and you think to yourself, how'd my day go? How'd I do, Christ? And you look at all these things we talked. Was I compassionate? Was I humble? Was I tender-hearted? All these things, this list, how'd I do? And I was talking to a friend of mine the other day who is Catholic, and she knows about Ignatius, and that's one of his practices. As a Catholic, she knew about it, and we were talking about it, and she said, you know what, today I talked to somebody. She had an agent on the line, and she acted like she knew so much more than him. She was very rude. I heard it. And she said, that was bad. She said, when I do my examine tonight, I'm going to tell myself I can do better than that. So it is a way to remind ourselves that it's a very real thing how we act. And if we're not looking back and looking at ourselves, just continuing blowing through life and not stopping and examining our lives and examining our spirituality, then how are we going to become more Christ-like? So once again, I'm going to ask you, when you go to bed tonight, just go through a few lists of how did I treat people? How did my day go? It can take you 2 minutes. This is not a big practice. This is not a long practice. And I'm going to ask you every Sunday until somebody goes, I did it. And then I'm going to praise God, because I know you'll benefit from it, and that's why I'm asking you to do it. Finally, all of you have unity of spirit, sympathy, love for one another, compassion, in a humble mind. Sometimes we're not sympathetic during the day. I've noticed myself being like that. Somebody does something, I said, well, they're tough luck. They should have done this, that, and the other. And that's not good. You know, sometimes people got a lot of stuff on them. They have a hard life and things are not going well. We need to be more sympathetic, more compassionate. But the scripture says, love one another and show compassion. This week, as I went about being a chaplain in my duties at Methodist Germantown, one young lady had asked me to come and pray for her. I'd gotten a message, a call, said there's a patient I want you to come pray for. And typically when you get that, somebody's about to go in surgery or something, and this particular person was not. But her husband was lying there very ill. He had cancer. And he knew I was there, but he was kind of in and out, and she just wanted a prayer. I said, do you have a church home? And she said, no. She said, we don't go to church. And which I thought was interesting, because a lot of times people that pray a lot want you to pray. But in this instance, somebody knew that they needed prayer, and they wanted somebody to pray, the chaplain to pray over them. So I prayed with her. I held her hand and prayed, and she cried, and she cried, and she cried. Now, you don't have to be a chaplain to pray with somebody. And I can tell you that that prayer for her was more healing than probably anything that happened that day, not because any special talents I have. It's just that somebody showed her compassion and had people coming in and out and taking blood pressure and taking blood and all that all day, and you're looking at your husband and wondering if he's going to be dying on you, and somebody stops and you turn to God. It is very healing, and it helped her cope. Checked on her later, she was much calmer. She had more hope in her eyes. And so we need to do that for each other. And if you don't know how to pray for somebody, just try it with maybe a family member. Just start with a little short prayer. Praying with each other one-on-one can be incredibly powerful. So do that. Do that with your children. Just say, hey, let's just pray about it. It'll freak them out a little bit, but they'll get over it. So I would suggest learning to pray with people. It's just one way to show compassion, but it certainly is a good way. Peter also calls us to love one another and have a tender heart. Now, what's a tender heart? A tender heart to me is not like, again, when you're not hard-hearted. You know, when I get in my business mode and we all get like this, we're like this, get it done, chop, chop. And sometimes we need to just slow down. And even people that we may not like a lot, we need to look at their lives and evaluate them and be more tender-hearted. Give them a break. Cut people slack. That's tender-hearted to me. Just, you know, and say something nice to somebody. You don't have to, nobody needs to hear you do it, but just give somebody some encouragement. To me, encouragement is always, always welcome and helped. And it's a healing practice to encourage somebody. You're doing good. Sometimes some of the students that are starting up are kind of overwhelmed, and I'll go, so you're doing a great job. I don't know whether they're doing a great job. I really don't. But they're trying, and I can tell they're freaked out. So I say, you're doing such a good job. And they go, thank you. And so that gives them a little more step in their day, and they could have been, you know, taking the wrong blood from the wrong patient. I don't know, but sometimes we just need to encourage people because we can see, we can sense that they are having a difficult time. But Peter says to be united, loving, compassionate, sympathetic, and humble. And it takes some intentionality, and it takes training. And only need to remember, really, that what we're talking about today, what we need to do is just to love God, love people, and much of the rest is just background noise. Amen? Love God, love people, love ourselves, don't forget that part, and the rest is background noise. And if we can do that, and at night, think about the people you loved and people you could have loved better, and then maybe improve on it the next day. It doesn't have to be complicated. But what keeps us from being more united, more compassionate, more loving? Trying to live a life of the flesh, which is, we're of the flesh. We do that. The Bible reminds us that we can easily run out of bounds. In Galatians 5, 19 through 21 says this, works of the flesh are evident, sexual impurity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness. And I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But what did it say? What did Peter say when it says when you're practicing compassion and unity and tenderheartedness and all those things, what did it say that we would receive? A blessing. We will be blessed for being good. We will be blessed for being Christ-like. I don't know what the particular blessing is going to be. Each one of us will probably receive a different blessing. We'll start feeling good about ourselves, for one thing. But you will be blessed. But if you don't do it, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Pretty big difference. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and I keep it under control. And when we have problems, and all of us have had problems, whether it's drinking problem, a smoking problem, sex addiction problem, whatever it is, we ask God for God's strength and we will receive it. And God will many times tell us and whisper in our ear, you need to get help. One of my children need to help you. And so never hold back. Always go to a therapist or whatever if you need some additional help, particularly if it's hurting other people. But it takes, once again, a commitment to be a good Christian. It's hard. We every day we have to start over again. And we're not expected to be perfect. But it says, do not repay evil for evil or abuse for abuse. But on the contrary, and this is hard, repay with a blessing. And it is for this that you were called, that you might inherit a blessing yourself. So sometimes when people are mean to us, and I've done this before, but I don't do it near enough. Somebody's been mean to you or jabbed you a little bit or whatever, do something nice for them. Makes them so mad. But it's the right thing to do. Then you start blessing them a little bit, and then they start blessing you, and then you can dissolve whatever tensions you have amongst you. So it's telling somebody did something bad to you, instead of trying to get them back, bless them. Not so easy sometimes, but we're still called to do it. I mean, you wouldn't tackle a team member with you, would you? Not during a game anyway. But life will disappoint us and we will have losses, but God is always there to help us with the next play, and God is always there and not our Monday morning quarterback. God is not, and particularly when we do this examine, God is not there to shake a finger at us. God is there to support us and love us through whatever we're going through, and God is always, always encouraging and rooting us on and cheering for each and every one of us, because God is the great coach. You know I had to say it. But with all of our disappointments in life, God is there. And there is no such thing as being a super soul perfect Christian. None of us are going to do it. All we can do is try the best, very best we can. But by the grace of God, we're given one opportunity over and over and over, and this is what life is about. Life is about us falling down and trying again, and getting stronger and better at it, and more mature and more wisdom from trying over again and picking ourselves up. That's why I want you to try this examine, because you will not get wiser if you don't look back and look at yourselves. If you want to grow spiritually, just try it. But we are invited to follow and imitate Christ the best we can, and that's why we are called. We are most closely a super soul Christian when we are humble enough to know that we must rely not on our own understanding, but God's understanding. And that is when we are really wise. And super is a name and a term that we use over and over and over. Super this and everything, super that and super. But it is not the term that we use for Jesus. Jesus is not super. Jesus is more than super. And when each one of us leave this world and we've played the very best game we can play, we are not going to say super when we get to the heaven's gates and meet Jesus. It will be more than that. It will be unspeakable. Amen.